Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 22nd day of March 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, and those that are listening to the recording. And praise God for his merciful kindness to the children of men, to you and me. Well, welcome, dear ones. Have one announcement before we get into our service, and that one announcement is that starting Wednesday, April the 2nd, we'll be resuming our Wednesday midweek church service. And God impressed a dear brother and a dear sister to lead out in that Wednesday evening service, from April 2nd all the way on until they stop. Lord willing, they won't. So it's been quite a while since we've had a midweek church service, and so I want to encourage each one to come and be in that service, to encourage our brother and sister to continue forward. And I know that they will have a meeting that is very enlightening on a continuing basis. Brother Michael Markwell and Sister Jenny Markwell, his mother. So they'll be leading out in the Wednesday evening service. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. It begins at 6 p.m. Pacific or 9 p.m. Eastern. And again, it begins April the 2nd. So praise God for us being able to resume that important service. So that was the one announcement. And our opening song is titled Draw Me Nearer. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I dwell in heaven with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Amen. Let us indeed draw so close to Christ that we unite with him. We're yoked together with him in a bond that we will never break. And of course, he will never break either. Let us indeed talk with him as our best friend. What a wonderful relationship he wants to have with each one of us. One on one. And thank you, Savior. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through this past week to where we can come together and fellowship with others of like faith in worshiping thee from whom all blessings flow. And our wonderful Savior and mediator and best friend. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray, dear Father, that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests, especially with each listening heart. Savior, please dispel darkness with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And please, Spirit, be our teacher, our instructor in righteousness. Lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, misunderstanding, misinterpretation. We desire the truth and nothing but the truth. And thank you so much for reproving and correcting us that we might indeed be on that straight, upward, narrow path that leads to eternal life, following our Savior, yoked with him, clinging to him all the way along the line. Thank you, dear Godhead, for making our salvation possible. And dear Savior, as you're the great physician as well as the deliverer, we ask that you'll be with those who have requested special prayer, those whom we said we would pray for, and those who we may not know need your help, whether in physical, mental, or moral affliction, or pain, or sorrow, or sadness. Please set them free, grant them peace, and lead them to look up to Jesus and appreciate what he is willing, has done, and will continue to do in their behalf so that they might be saved. Thank you so much for doing this. Father, I pray that you'll raise up other laborers and send them into thy great harvest field, for the harvest time is here. And thank you that Babylon is being emptied of precious souls, and your kingdom of righteousness is being filled. Thank you for enabling us to have a part in this great work. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be praying and working, as well as growing in grace and in patience, so that we might win that crown of life. And thank you for being in control of all things. Father, I also pray that you'll continue to reveal hearts, so that not a single honest-hearted soul will be misled, but may truly see who is working for who in these last days. And may we all learn not to put our trust in flesh, but to put our trust in Jesus. And thank you, Savior, for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone we can truly trust in and never be disappointed. So we thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst. Thank you for blessing this fellowship with your divine presences. And thank you for opening our understanding to the word of inspiration today. In Jesus' name, amen. So happy Sabbath again, dear ones. And the title of this sermon for today is Sin No More. Sin No More. And when you ask individuals about sin, you'll get many different answers. Most Christians believe that you're born a sinner, and so you will continue sinning until you die. And others believe that Jesus Christ will not only forgive us all of our past sins, but he'll also forgive our present sinning and even future sinning. So even those sins we haven't yet committed, they believe that Christ already forgives them for. But this particular belief does not agree with Scripture. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID39.htm. So lightministries.com/ID39.htm. If you look at quote number one, in Matthew 1:21, we're told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," not in their sins. And then from John 8, verse 11, Jesus said unto her, or Mary Magdalene, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So then, as Jesus is the truth, and he doesn't lie, then he will save his people from their sins, not in their sins. So that means it's possible to go and sin no more. And if we deny this truth, that we can actually sin no more after Jesus has forgiven us and made us whole, if we deny this, then we're choosing instead to continue on sinning. And if we continue on sinning when Jesus tells us to sin no more, then we're denying him and we will not be saved. If you look at quote number two, In John 5, verse 14, we're told, "Behold, thou art made whole," said Christ, "sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And in Hebrews 10, verses 26 to 29, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So if we sin willfully, in other words, if we reject the idea that we can go and sin no more, as Christ told us, and we continue on living in known sin, then we will be lost. And I don't think any of us desire to be lost. I don't think any of us want to suffer in the lake of fire that's going to devour the adversaries of Christ. So then, is it really possible that we can resist all temptations and sin no more? Is it really possible? Would Christ lie? And of course the answer is no. So let's see if it's really possible. If you look at quote number 3 from Romans 6, verses 1 to 3, verse 7, and verses 11 to 14. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? For he that is dead is freed from sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." In other words, you have a choice, don't you? "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as the instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you." So Christ has broken sin's dominion over you. That means you don't have to sin anymore because you're not under the dominion of sin. We're also told in Maranatha, page 225, "The strongest temptation is no excuse for sin. However great the pressure brought to bear upon the soul, transgression is your own act. It is not in the power of earth or hell to compel anyone to sin. The will must consent. The heart must yield. Or passion cannot overbear reason, nor iniquity triumph over righteousness." So sin is our own act committed by choice. The devil can't force us to sin. Christ has broken that dominion. And to think that all the power of hell, which would be every evil angel and even the devil himself, all the power of hell can be brought against us to try and force us to sin, and yet they cannot force us to sin. The only way that the powers of hell can triumph is if we give into this temptation. If we yield our will to Satan and then commit that sin. That's the only way they can triumph. So when you think about this, the devil is only as powerful over you as you allow him to be. It's your choice. You know, many tend to make the devil more powerful than he really is. But he can only have power over you when you give him permission. Otherwise, he's powerless. And if you really understand this truth, then who is responsible for sin? Well, the devil originated it. He's the author, right? But it is only as we choose to sin that it continues on in our life and continues on in the world. So this means that we cannot blame any circumstance, any event or situation, any heritage or parental rearing, any person, or even the devil himself. Because when we commit sin, it's by our choice, not because the devil made me do it. But what many do not fully realize is that when we choose to sin, it's not just ourselves who suffer in the consequence. If you look at quote number 4. In Testimonies, Volume 2, page 133. Every act of our lives affects others for good or evil. Every act. In Testimonies, Volume 3, page 356 to 357. Many, by their actions, have said, whatever we do, we are to bear the consequences ourselves. Dear friends, you are greatly mistaken. You are not the only sufferers from a wrong course. The society you are in bears the consequences of your wrongs, in a great degree, as well as yourselves. It is impossible for you to pursue any wrong course without causing others to suffer. So whatever wrong we choose to do affects others for evil, not for good. But it's not just other human beings who suffer in consequence of our choice to sin, because someone else suffers. If you look at quote number 5, in Desire of Ages, page 300. By every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh. And as we look upon him whom we have pierced, we mourn for the sins that have brought anguish upon him. Such mourning will lead to the renunciation of sin. In other words, give it up. So when you realize that every time you choose to sin, you wound Jesus afresh. You bring him more suffering than what he had before you chose to sin. That mourning for doing that to your Savior leads you to give sin up because you don't want to cause him any more pain. But just how do we wound Jesus? I mean, he's in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's how many thousands of light years away from us? How do we wound him afresh? In the book, Our High Calling, page 11. Infinite love has cast up a pathway upon which the ransom of the Lord may pass from earth to heaven. That path is the Son of God. Angel guides are sent to direct our erring feet. Heaven's glorious ladder is let down in every man's path, barring his way to vice and folly. He or she must trample upon a crucified Redeemer ere he or she can pass onward to a life of sin. Everyone is permitted to choose for himself the narrow, shining steep that leads to heaven, or that broader and easier way which ends in death. So this inspired passage reveals to us that before we can commit sin, we must first knock over and trample upon our Savior, who is lovingly blocking our way to that broad downward road that leads to destruction. And thus we wound him afresh. What a thought. Before you can commit sin, Jesus stands in your way, and you have to push him down and walk over the top of him in order to sin. But it's even worse than this. Not only do we personally wound Christ when we choose to sin, but we also allow someone else to hurt our Savior. If you look at quote number 6. From Testimonies, volume 5, page 472. It is a thought that should arouse Christians to greater zeal and earnestness in overcoming evil, that every defect in character, every point in which they fail to meet the divine standard, is an open door by which Satan can enter to tempt and destroy them. And furthermore, that every failure and defect on their part gives occasion to the tempter and his agents to reproach Christ. Now, I don't think any of us wish our Savior to be reproached by the devil and his evil angels. I don't think any of us want to trample down and wound our Savior because of our failure to get sin out of our lives. But when we choose to sin, this is exactly what happens. And dear Savior, please forgive us all for the pain and the suffering we've caused you. And thank you for the grace and strength to live a better life. So then, dear ones, how can we overcome all temptation? how can we no longer choose to sin? How can we stop hurting our Savior and prevent the devil from reproaching him on our behalf? How can we change for the better? If you look at quote number 7 from Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 1088. There is a mighty power in prayer. Something so simple. There's a mighty power in prayer. Continuing. Our great adversary is constantly seeking to keep the troubled soul away from God. An appeal to heaven by the humblest saint is more to be dreaded by Satan than the decrees of cabinets or the mandates of kings. And from Sons and Daughters of God, page 191. If you're not experienced in discerning the devices of Satan, your only safety is in prayer. So prayer, something so simple, something so easy to say that even the humblest and most inexperienced followers of God can use it to combat sin. And yet prayer is so powerful that even the weakest believer in the truth can utilize it against the devil and all his host. But dear ones, there's no power at all in prayer. Prayer itself cannot save anyone from the power of temptation. The power to overcome sin is not found in the prayer itself, but the power is found in the one whom we direct our prayer to. Without realizing that only in Christ can the strength be found to overcome temptation, your prayers are useless. Your prayers are but a hollow form against the power of the devil. It's only as you realize your weakness and then flee to your loving and strong Savior, pleading with him to grant you the power to overcome the strong foe, that Satan can be defeated. Prayer connects you to Jesus. Jesus then gives you the power to overcome. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 341 and 346. Satan knows better than God's people the power that they can have over him when their strength is in Christ. When they humbly entreat the mighty conqueror for help, the weakest believer in the truth, relying firmly upon Christ, can successfully repulse Satan and all his host. Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before his strength and majesty. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. What kind of prayer? Fervent. That means your whole heart is in that prayer. So why does Satan and his whole host of evil angels tremble at our fervent prayers being directed to Christ? Why does that cause him so much fear that he actually trembles? We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 295. Satan is enraged at the sound of fervent prayer, for he knows that he will suffer loss. In other words, he knows he's going to lose. So when we're tempted and we recognize that we are weak and that we cannot resist on our own, but we need help from God, we need divine power to resist. And we send up our prayers to Christ, pleading with him to grant us his divine strength to overcome. After we've prayed this prayer, then what are we to do? We're told in Testimonies, Volume 1, page 296. The prayer of faith is the great strength of the Christian and will assuredly prevail against Satan. Notice it says here the prayer of faith. Well, that involves believing something, doesn't it? What do we believe? Our prayer is sent to God through Christ. We're praying for grace, strength, divine power to overcome. We must have faith that God's heard that prayer and granted it. That makes our prayer a prayer of faith. And that becomes our great strength. Without faith, it's impossible to overcome sin. Impossible to please God, right? But with faith, through faith, it is possible to overcome sin, to please God. So then, after we have faith that God has heard our prayer and granted it, what are we then to do? Will God overcome for us? No. He's answered our prayer. He grants us grace and strength. And then we have to do something. Our faith has to become living, alive, active. You look at quote number 8 from James 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And in Bible Commentary, Volume 3, page 1155. When the first suggestion of wrong is heard, dart a prayer to heaven, and then firmly resist the temptation to tamper with the principles condemned in God's Word. So these inspired passages reveal to us that after we have prayed to God and after we have faith that He's heard our prayer and granted it, we must show God that we're serious about overcoming sin. And then we must submit our wills to God, then exercise faith in resolutely resisting the temptation and the devil. And this is done before we gain the victory. In this way, our prayer becomes a prayer of faith in the power and grace of God through Christ in us to overcome sin. By resisting the devil, by resisting his temptations, he must flee from us just as he fled from Christ. And as we take the first step in overcoming, we are also cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts from sin. We're drawing nigh to God, and He's drawing nigh to us. And the devil has no place there. But none of us will obtain the grace and power from God necessary to overcome sin until we show Him that we're serious about overcoming and put forth the efforts to resist the temptation. So submitting is an action. It's an action of the heart. You submit yourselves to God. Resisting is also an action of the heart. You're saying no to the temptation. God recognizes that. And the devil is then forced to flee from you because you are drawing nigh to God and He is drawing nigh to you. Now with you being yoked with God, together you can cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And it all begins with prayer. We look at quote number 9. In My Life Today, page 100. There is but one power that can bring us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, that can make us steadfast and keep us constant. It is the grace of God that comes to us through obedience to the law of God. So this means that after we recognize that we're being tempted, and we recognize that we're weak, and then we pray to God to help us overcome, we have faith that He's heard our prayer and granted us what we need to overcome, we must put forth the efforts needed to resist the temptation. And as we put forth these efforts, God recognizes our sincerity and then gives us the grace and divine power through Christ, which then works in us until we've gained that victory over that temptation. So this reveals to us that it is God through Christ who's working in us to keep His commandments. And in being thus united with Christ in God, we can gain the victory over all sin in their strength. We're told in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the actions, right? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So as we put forth the efforts in harmony with our prayer of faith in God giving us the grace and strength to overcome, as we put forth the efforts to overcome, God gives us His grace. In other words, He's working within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We're told in Philippians 4:13, I can do, what does it say? All things, that includes overcoming sin, all things through Christ which strengthens me. So you see that there's actually four key steps in overcoming temptation and not committing sin. These four steps are recognize the temptation and humbly admit that you are weak The second is pray to God for grace and strength to overcome. The third is submit your will unto God. And the fourth is resist the temptation by putting forth efforts to obey God's law, to obey His will. So the four steps are recognize, pray, submit, resist. So you have to recognize you're being tempted before you're going to pray for help, right? And you recognize that you're weak, and that's why you pray for help. And after you pray, you have to have faith that God's heard your prayer, given you the grace and the strength, and then you submit yourself to God and resist. That's the four key steps in overcoming sin. But without prayer, there is no possible way that you could overcome sin at all. That's why Satan hates prayer so much. And he's doing everything that he can to keep you and me from praying, especially when we're being tempted. Remember, the devil hates prayer because he knows that if it's directed to Christ, he's going to lose this battle. So then he tries everything he can to keep you from praying. And if you're not praying, then you're a pretty easy target to defeat. So prayer is the only channel you and I have to communicate directly to Christ and God. It's the only way our spiritual life can live. And so prayer is like breath to the life of the Christian. In, if you look at quote number 10 from Gospel Workers, page 254 and 255. Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. So prayer is like breathing. It's necessary for our spiritual life to thrive, just as breathing is necessary to our physical life to continue on. So, as sinful and unworthy as we are, we've been given the honor and privilege of talking directly with the King of the entire universe. There's no other royal family, no other royalty who will allow every subject in their kingdom to approach them with their petitions and requests at any given time. The royalty of this world thrive in isolation. But it's out of infinite love for unworthy you and me that our Savior is willing to take all our fervent requests directly to the Father. And the Father, out of love for Christ and you and me, is willing to hear and answer our petitions according to His perfect will and timing, at any given time of day or night. What a merciful Savior and loving Father, dear ones. If you look at quote number 11 from Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, two negatives make a positive, right? We have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, continue, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. So that was one major reasons why Christ became human, so that he could feel our infirmities, so that he could be tempted in all points, just like you and I are tempted. And since he overcame all the temptations, then he knows how to help you and me overcome them also. He has the experience firsthand. And so Christ knows what we're going through. He desires to help us. And when we pray to God through Christ, he takes us directly to the throne of the Father so that we can obtain mercy and find grace, divine power, to aid us in every time of need, in every temptation. If we pray. What love is this, dear ones? And yet many have come to look upon prayer as being drudgery. Oh man, I have to spend time praying? Well, I'm going to wait until the end of the day. And then when I'm all tired and exhausted, then I'll pray then. But prayer is not a drudgery. It's a privilege. It's vital to our spiritual life. It's vital to a victorious warfare against every temptation. And if you pray on the Sabbath, God makes it special. If you look at quote number 12, the demands upon God are even greater upon the Sabbath than upon other days. His people then leave their usual employment and spend the time in meditation and worship. They ask more favors of him on the Sabbath than upon other days. They demand his special attention. They crave his choicest blessings. And then notice this. God does not wait for the Sabbath to pass before he grants these requests. It's from Desire of Ages, page 207. So when you pray to God on the Sabbath, he will answer that request before the Sabbath closes. You have his promise. So especially on the Sabbath, you should be praying earnestly, because you have God's promise that he will grant your request that very day. So that makes the Sabbath a lot more special, doesn't it? That makes the Sabbath something to look forward to each week. That makes the Sabbath a delight, because you know God is definitely paying attention to your prayers, and you have his promise that he will grant them that very day. So does God love you? Indeed. Does God want to spend time with you personally? Most definitely. Does he want you to come to him with your petitions, your requests, your prayers? For sure. He's waiting for you. What a father, dear ones. So, with such precious promises, let us never forget that when we're faced with temptation to pray to God for his divine strength to overcome, for his grace, and then firmly resist the devil. And let us not forget that we're either bruising Satan under our feet when we're an overcomer, just like Christ did, or we're bruising Christ under our feet by knocking him down and walking over him in order to give in and commit sin. So either Satan or Christ is going to be bruised under our feet. It's our choice. And how do we overcome sin? Remember the four keys, dear ones, if you look at quote number 13. The four keys were to recognize that you're being tempted and that you're weak. You can't overcome on your own. To pray to God for grace and strength to overcome, and then to submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil. Recognize, pray, submit, resist. That's how each one of us can escape sin through our Savior's divine power, to the glory of God. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in his honor. And remember, Christ is yoked together with you, and the Father is working through you to be a commandment keeper and not a commandment breaker. Praise God. Now, if you'd like to study more into this particular issue, you can see a link here at the bottom of the page. You can follow that link. Hopefully you can click on it if you go to our website, lightministries.com/ID39.htm. At the very bottom of that HTML page, you'll find a link. It's lightministries.com/HC for home church. /O for overcome, -T for temptations, -list.pdf. So overcome, temptations, -list.pdf. And if you don't have a way to access it on the internet, you can communicate with me through letter or email. And I'll be glad to print you off and mail you a copy of that or send it to you through email. But this list is a compilation that shows simple and practical ways that each one of us can overcome. And it's free. So praise God that he gives us the grace and the strength when we ask him for it. And we can accept his word by faith that he has heard, that he has answered, he has granted, and that we have his grace as we obey. Remember when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River? It was the time of the latter rain at that point, and the river of Jordan was flowing very swiftly. There wasn't any way that all 2 to 6 million Israelites could cross it without dying, without being drowned. God said, go forward. But the river was still there. It wasn't until the Israelites acted on faith and put their feet in that flowing river that then God's miracle working power came through, parted the Jordan River, and every single one of them gained the victory over that obstacle. It's the same with us. We have to resist the temptation after we've recognized it's there, after we've prayed it's there, prayed to God for help, after we've submitted ourselves to do the will of God. We have to resist it. Take that first step in resisting it. Then God's grace and strength comes to us, enabling us to take the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth step until that temptation has been successfully overcome and we're victorious through Christ, which strengthened us. Praise God for enabling us to know how to give Him glory. Our closing song is, I Will Follow Thee, My Savior. Not going to follow myself. I'm not going to follow another human. I'm not going to follow the church or the state. I'm going to follow Jesus. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod its way before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though I meet with tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though through great and fierce affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep, thou leadest me, thou hast crossed the ways before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Amen. Amen. It's a choice, dear ones. When the devil tempts you to follow him, he can't make you. He can only entice you. On the other side, God can't force you to resist him, but he encourages you to. The choice to sin or not to sin is left with you. Will you follow Jesus? Will you overcome how he overcame? Will you indeed not do your own will, but the will of your Father? You have the grace and strength if you will pray for it, if you will obey for it. It's yours. And thank you, Savior, for making salvation possible. Well, dear ones, please join with me for closing prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so very much for letting us know that it is possible to say no to the devil. And it is possible to act upon that choice. Help us to recognize that we're being tempted, that we're weak, that we need your help, to then pray for that help, to then believe that you've given it to us, and then to submit ourselves to do your will and resist the devil. Then we have your grace. You're yoked with us. You're working within us to do your will, and thus together, we're purifying our hands and perfecting our characters. We desire to be an overcomer, just as Christ our Savior was an overcomer. And thank you, Savior, for enduring in our human fallen flesh every temptation the devil could bring to you, and victoriously overcoming every one of them by not doing your own will, but the will of your Father. Thank you for giving us that example that we can do the same. Thank you for making it possible for us to indeed be set free and delivered from the bondage of sin. Help us never again to push you down and walk over the top of you in order to give in to the devil's temptation. We've caused you enough pain and sorrow. Help us not to add on anymore. And please send thy spirit to be with us. And please, Spirit, quicken our consciences. Let us know before we take a wrong step. Prick our hearts. Reveal to us our sins. And thank you for pointing us to the Savior as the way to find forgiveness and cleansing, as well as grace to live a better life, a new life. We desire to be born again, to be that new creature in Christ Jesus, to be the new man or woman or child. To rise above the old past experience and live a new life in Christ. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here for just such a time as this, and to learn the four steps in overcoming sin. Recognize, pray, submit, resist. Help us to put these into action, that we might indeed be followers of the Lamb, whithersoever he leads us, and no longer followers of the wicked one, because we know that ends in destruction. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and again for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God for his words of inspiration, dear ones, especially for letting us know that whatever prayers we send to the throne of grace on the Sabbath, God will hear and answer before the Sabbath ends. What a promise that is. But dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, comments, insights, testimonies, songs, or requests? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, I just have a question. Wasn't the woman in that Jesus said, go and sin no more wasn't it actually that unfaithful prostitute who was caught in committing adultery and who they were planning on stoning?
Yes. Yeah, and that was Mary Magdalene. But yeah, that was the same one. But there was also another one. I believe it was the paralytic that Christ had healed. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And, I mean, what can be worse than paralysis? You know, maybe leprosy. but yeah, Christ said it to Mary Magdalene, and Christ also said it to paralytic, I believe it was.
So he said these same things to two women and not one?
I think the paralytic was a man, but obviously the woman caught in adultery was a woman. So Christ said it to both genders, go and sin no more.
But I read it through John chapter 8, and it said the woman was not named, and I was thinking this wasn't Mary Magdalene, and probably was an unnamed woman, and Mary Magdalene was a different person.
Yeah, when you look in the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White reveals that it was Mary Magdalene. And she also had 7 demons cast out of her. So, and she was also the one that came into the supper area and anointed Christ's feet with the frankincense and myrrh, I think it was, and then wiped his feet with her hair. She had cried on it, made it wet, but she broke the ointment over his head, and then she also wiped his feet with her tears. Yeah, Mary of Bethany was Mary Magdalene, the sister to Martha, the sister to Lazarus. So that's my understanding. Mary of Magdala or Magdalene could be the same. Maybe we have some homework here to make sure.
I wanted to know, dear brothers, what is the significance of the casting out 7 demons, and what's the difference between that and unclean spirits?
It's my understanding they're the same. If unclean spirits possess you, it's the same as demons possessing you.
Okay, then it's a thought I'm wondering, would envy or jealousy or bitterness or hatred be somehow considered an unclean spirit that someone has?
There is a difference between an unclean spirit as an entity versus a frame of mind that is within an individual that's unclean. So when we're talking about an unclean entity, such as an evil spirit, that is different than an individual who may have an unclean mind or an unclean affection, such as envy or lust or something like that. You're welcome, dear brother. There's ministries and ministers who specialize, if it's a specialty, right? They specialize in delivering people from evil spirits or demons. Right? And they believe that any kind of sin problem you have, it's because you have the demon of that particular sin in your life. And so you need to go to them so that they can exorcise or cast out that particular demon, and then you'll be able to overcome the sin that is plaguing you. But what they've actually done is taken the place of Christ as the one who delivers you from sin. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden," in other words, burdened, "and I'll give you rest. I'll set you free." But the deliverance minister says you have to come to them so that they can cast out the demon of lust or the demon of pride or the demon, I mean, the list goes on and on and on, so that you can then be set free. So they've taken the place of Christ as the deliverer. And thus you can tell that the deliverance ministry does not receive the endorsement of heaven, because it replaces Christ to that individual. But they even go beyond that. Every disease or affliction that you might have is from the demon of that disease or affliction. So if you have a cold, you have to go to them and be delivered from the demon of cold. right? If you have a stuffy nose, the same thing. If you have a stomach ache, the same thing. If you have cancer, the same thing. So now they've even replaced Christ as the great physician who heals you. So don't fall into the devil's trap by making flesh your arm. Go directly to Jesus and make God your arm. Yeah, true, true. Comment says it's like pseudo-Catholic priests, yeah, with their exorcism thing. Another comment, it's sort of like confessing to a minister instead of Jesus. Yeah, because that's what you're having to do. Oh, I've got this gambling problem. Well, you're confessing a sin, right? Oh, well, hey, I know just the demon to cast out of you so that you no longer have a gambling problem. But the issue is, if there can be 2,000 demons inhabiting one person, remember? My name is Legion. 2,000, right? If there can be 2,000 demons possessing an individual, then do you have to name each demon to be cast out? Why can't you go to Jesus and have all 2,000 of them cast out just by his word? So, I mean, when you think about it, it just doesn't make any sense. And yet, people believe it. Christ is our deliverer. He's the one who sets us free. You don't need a human to do that. All you need is Jesus. I'm not quite sure how we got on this topic, but right, go ahead, dear sister.
I believe the devil said we are legions. And Jesus cast them all out at one time to the pigs.
Yeah, you're right. He didn't sit there and name off all the names of the 2,000 demons before they fled. And there's some estimates that there's some question as to how much was in a Roman legion, right? Some have estimated it's near 10,000 or more that was in a legion. Some have estimated it at 1,000 or 2,000. So I went conservative there, but it could have been much more. But the point is, that possessed individual went to Christ. He didn't go to any of his disciples. He went to Christ directly. That's what we have to do. Are there any other questions or comments? Amen. Amazing grace. And there's no other name given among mankind whereby we must be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No other name. Are there any other comments or thoughts, dear ones, before we have our dear brother sing us away? Please feel free.
Okay, Google says about 5,200 soldiers in a Roman legion. So I've heard in others say it was 2,000 to 5,000, but it was a bunch.
Well, thank you, dear brother. I've heard as high as 12,000 in a legion, but that didn't seem to be quite right. But I guess it just depends on who you trust. But we know it was 1,000 or more. And that's, 1,000 or more too many. We don't even want one in us.
No. And
praise God. Oh, thank you. A Roman legion is about 5,000. Okay. So praise God that we have a Savior who is stronger than the devil and thus can free us from any kind of the devil's power if we go to him. So dear ones, keep growing in grace. Remember, pray, especially on the Sabbath, right? Pray and keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.